The following was at New Valley Meeting, the third Sunday in December, 1967.
What may be the outcome of my reading these things as a text, but I'm sure that you realize as well as I do that the matter is in the hands of our God, and we're glad that the matters are in the hands of our God. Because whatsoever he does for us is wonderful, and whatsoever he withholds is still wonderful, because he gives us everything we need, and everything is sufficient for us. While we live in the world, whether, as I mentioned in prayer, whether it be natural things or spiritual things, he has given us all things needful. Now, of course, we have the four who wrote what is called the Gospel, the Gospel. I do not feel very often, with me it's a slip of the tongue, if I mention the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if I call them Saint Matthew or Saint Mark and Luke or Saint John, it's a slip of the tongue if I do that. Well, I believe that they were saints of God, of course, and enabled by the Spirit of God, according to the will and the purpose of God, to leave upon record for us these things pertaining to the coming of Jesus into the world by his miraculous birth and by the many things that he did, which proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to those who were given to believe, who are born of the Spirit of God, to believe that he was the Christ, and all the things that he accomplished while he lived here in the world. And yet at the same time, I'm sure that Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John would not have expressed themselves as being a saint of God. They knew that the Lord had done great things for them, but the word the saint is an added word by someone else, not by the Spirit of God, I feel sure and certain. And so if I speak of them as the Gospel according to Luke, the Matthew, Mark, and John, then you will know the reason why I do not say Saint Luke and so forth. Not that I do not feel that they were saints of God, but to me, the heading of these things were added by men. Now Luke had a reason, and his reason we know to be that it was the product of the Spirit of God in him, enabling him to have a reason for and enabling him to leave upon record the things he said he had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first. That is, he was present, and he saw, and he was witness of many of these things. And there's another thing that sometimes we overlook. We might, and I have sometimes, felt that the Apostle Paul wrote the Acts of the Apostles. But he didn't. Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And Luke was with the Apostle much of the time, apparently, because he often spoke of these things and used the pronoun we in speaking of the things that the apostle accomplished and the travelings that he did and the preachings that he had and the churches that he established. So he says, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. I don't know how many he means when he says that many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those saints which are most surely believed among us. I do not know, but what it may be true, may have been true, that others who lived in that time and saw some of these things, they may have left a record, I don't know. But at least we know that Luke and these four, their writings were preserved by the Spirit of God. and to give us an accurate account of the things that these men actually saw, and the things they actually experienced, and things, the miraculous way in which they were accomplished, and the Spirit of God that accomplished those who as the Apostle Paul and as Luke, were involved directly in these things, and also we who live in this day, if we're not deceived, that we have, through the Spirit of God, given to be witnesses of the things which Jesus did accomplish. Of course, we didn't see them naturally, but the things that are revealed in our hearts, they're just as true, just as sincere, and just as necessary for us as they were for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, and all the others to have actually seen. You know, in this connection, Paul, whose name was Saul, he did not, as I understand, ever see the Lord himself with his natural eyes. And yet when the Lord called him and qualified him as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, though he was questioned by many as to his authority for writing and for believing, for preaching and establishing the churches, he himself said, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ?" He answered these who called him a question by saying, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he was not hesitant about telling them the circumstances under which he saw, or the circumstances under which Jesus was revealed to him, and his call to the ministry, and the command of God that he should suffer great things for the Lord's name's sake. And so the apostle here had the things revealed to him. Now, the same as the saints of God, the children of God in every age of the world. They have had the same things revealed to them by the Spirit of God. And we know that the things which the saints of God are the children of God, because they are saints of God by the grace of God, the things that they have revealed to them are in no wise different from the things which are laid down in the Scriptures. I say that because the Spirit of God who enabled holy men to write as they were moved in the Old Testament, and I'm persuaded that they were moved to write in the New Testament, they testified of the things as they were taught of the Spirit. Now, if we are what we profess to be, and if we're not entirely mistaken in the matter, we have had the same revelation that these holy men of old, these servants of the Lord, we've had the same thing. Therefore, if we've had the same revelation by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God has taught us the same things that are laid down in the Scripture. Therefore, if you find, and I've heard one say upon one occasion, I remember many years ago, that if he had a revelation that he didn't agree with the things in the Scripture, he'd believe what he had a revelation of rather than the Scripture. Well, I cannot go along with such as that, because if it's different from what the Spirit enabled these men to write, if we feel that we have a revelation and it's different from that, we're going to say it's wrong. I will immediately say that the Scriptures are right, but the revelation that we may feel we've had is evidently wrong if it's contrary to the Scripture. So we see, therefore, that we believe, and it is revealed to us by the teaching of the Spirit of our God, that these things that were left upon record for us by these writers here of the Gospel are the things which they actually saw, the things which they were actually impressed and enabled the Spirit of God to leave upon record. Now the question may come, as it does often come, especially by those who are unbelievers, and often as we are given to consider, they say, well, Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, they tell things a little differently from one from the other. And some tell things, Luke mentions 3, 4, 5 things, and maybe more, in his writings that are not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. I'm sure that that's right. I do not believe that any of the Gospels mention, though I was mistaken about it when I mentioned it before, that nobody mentions the transfiguration of Christ, if I'm not mistaken, except Luke. Now we may wonder why it would be that way. Well, I'm sure that we might use a natural illustration for a moment. If we all were witnesses to some event or some accident, I saw it, you saw it, and we all saw it, and we began to tell about it, and I would tell what I saw, you would tell what you saw. I didn't see everything that you saw, and you didn't see everything that I saw. But what you told the truth about it, didn't you? You would, wouldn't you? And so would I. And so therefore, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they wrote, as they were inspired of the Spirit of God to write, and therefore there is no question. There's no difference between the one and the other. And so, as we said here, as we read here, that many have taken in hand to set forth in order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, Luke wasn't interested in setting forth what men said about it, or setting forth what the Christians or those people in that day, the saints of God, were criticized for believing, but he set forth in order the things which the most surely believed among us. And that's what we're interested in, isn't it? I don't care what the other people believe, in a matter of speaking, I don't care what they believe. I do care, I wish, says the apostle, he said, I wish that all men could be even as I am, say these bonds. I could, as we read last Sunday, I believe, the apostle said, I could wish myself a curse for my brethren, according to the flesh. And yet, my brethren and friends, when it comes to really come down to declaring what we believe, knowing that we only believe it because if we're not deceived in the whole matter, the Lord through His Spirit has revealed it to us. Therefore, we are content, we are desirous, as the Lord may enable us to contend earnestly, for the things which He has revealed to us. And the things which He has revealed to us are the things of the Spirit of our God. And so, Luke, under this inspiration, declaring the things which were most surely believed, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, the apostles often declared that they were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His glory. And he speaks one time of when Jesus was baptized, that they saw, John saw, and those around about him saw, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, they heard a voice from heaven and a light came down. And they saw that. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But again, the apostle said, "This same glory we beheld when we were with him in the Mount of Transfiguration." And so the writer was not telling about what he had merely heard somebody else testify to, but what he actually saw himself and heard himself and felt himself, was impressed with the Spirit of God himself. Now it seemed good to me also, that is to Luke, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, it seemed to me good to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things, of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, I have not been able to find who Theophilus was. I don't know. Now, the scriptures are silent upon it, though the actual apostles were addressed by Luke to this same Theophilus, as it is in the first in the first of the actual apostle. He said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And so I don't know who Theophilus was, but evidently he was one of the Lord's people, but so far as I am able to find, I do not know further than that about him. But that he wanted Theophilus, and of course, not only to Theophilus, but for all to whom the Spirit of God addresses and sends forth these things into the heart, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, I'm not going to, and I know that you realize the truth, most of you at least, that in this season of the year, when all seem to be so very much interested in portraying the birth of the Savior and going all out to give a visible impression, scarcely a town that you can go into in this time of the year, but what you would see, what they call the nativity scene, and I suppose it's all right if it satisfies those people and those who follow those things. I have no quarrel with them, but I see no beauty in it, my brethren. I see nothing to stir up the spiritual heart or the spiritual mind of men in these things, because we do not need visible things. We do not need actual things to stir us up and to make us to remember and to feel, to rejoice in the things of the Spirit of our God, because we do not need the law of Moses written upon the walls of our meeting houses. We do not need the Sermon upon the Mount that was delivered so wonderfully and graciously by our Savior. We do not need that where we can read it with our literal natural eyes. No, but these things of our God are written in our hearts. And if they're not written in our hearts, they don't amount to a thing in the world. Well, men can go along and quote, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery," and all those things. They can read it, but it really makes no impression upon them. But when the Spirit of God writes the laws of God in the hearts and put them in the minds, then they, my brethren and friends, are given that great impression. It becomes a vital part of them. They're very living from day to day. And therefore, the Spirit of God leads them to remember and to understand. I feel that it is so wonderfully given to the children of God that though we are in our flesh, oftentimes say things and do things that we are ashamed of, and we realize immediately we shouldn't have said it. But why is it? Is it because we remember that Moses said so and so? No, it isn't that. It's because the Spirit of God teaches us. It teaches us. You know, the grace of God to bring salvation has appeared unto us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous in this present world. So we need not visible things to worship our God, because God is only worshipped in spirit and in truth. Well, enough of that. But the evidence is we believe, while many, many now who go great length in talking about the nativity and the wonderful things that the scriptures speak of, they go to great lengths for that. And yet among them, there are those who even deny the divinity of Christ. There's a movement on, it has been for many years, of course, here and there and yonder, but it seems to be growing, so far as I understand. It's growing that Christ was not really the Son of God. They're taking more of the view of the Jews upon the matter. And they declare that he was a great man and a good man and a lawgiver and all of those things. But as far as being the divine Son of God or God manifest in the flesh, many do not believe it. And they go further than that. You know that there are many people who deny God. Say he's dead. They deny his existence. I don't know just how far it's going to lead. But that shows the trend of the natural mind. But even if a man may say today that God is dead, he may believe that. He may not have any evidence that God lives. And it would be from his natural understanding, of course. But just let the Spirit of God speak in his heart. Just let the man have the same or similar experience to the Apostle Paul. And that man will know that God lives. He won't have any question about it. And whenever Jesus is revealed in the heart or to the person who has been brought to see himself as a poor, needy sinner, and unable to do anything of himself to satisfy the righteous judgment of our God, and Jesus is revealed to him as his Savior, then that man knows. There's no question about it. He knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so everything that Jesus did, while he was here, all the account of his birth and all the account of his ministry, after he began to be, we might say, about 30 years old, we would understand, as often spoke of, he began his public ministry, that word is used, but he began to be, earlier than that, of course, about his father's business. You know, he said he was about 12 years old when he came with his parents to Jerusalem, there to attend the feast and the Passover and so forth, and he went into the temple, and there he was talking with, asking questions and answering questions to these priests and these great men who lived in that day, who were well versed in the law, or in this Pharisaical religion. And yet, when his parents reprimanded him for not coming on with them, because they thought he was in their company after they'd gotten quite a distance from Jerusalem on their way back home, they went back and they missed him and they reprimanded him, and Jesus said, "Wist ye not, or don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now Mary, we are told, often she pondered these things in her heart. She pondered when the angel came to her before that even the Savior was conceived and told her what should take place, and that which shall bring forth shall be of the Most High, the Son of God, and all of these things. She pondered these things in her heart. And I think I can understand a little at least about the wonderful, mysterious things that were going on that spoke in her heart. Nobody else for the moment knew anything about it, and yet they were so impressive, they were so powerful in her very being, that she pondered them in her heart and she wondered about them. Not only that, but Elizabeth and the parents of John the Baptist, these things were wonderful. But it shows that the whole matter was according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. You know, when the spirit or the angel said to Zacharias, wasn't it? Wasn't he the father of John the Baptist? Thou shalt call his name John. The angel told him that. Zacharias didn't believe. He just couldn't believe. And he was struck dumb until the whole matter was fulfilled. And then when John the Baptist was born, his kinfolks, his aunts, uncles, and those that were there, that aunts and cousins, I believe it says, that they were there, that they wanted to call him after his father, give him his father's name. But Elizabeth wouldn't have that. And she said his name is John. And Zacharias was still dumb. He asked for a writing table. I suppose it was a writing pad or something they wrote on. And he wrote, his name is John. And then he received his, he could speak again. But it shows how the infinite wisdom of our God declared these things. And these were some of the things which Luke was very much interested in leaving upon record for us. Because he witnessed these things. He was eyewitness to many of them. And he was there, immediately there and present with these things, so he knew what he was talking about. Well, then, after that, Jesus was baptized. You remember he said he went into the wilderness immediately. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. And there he was 40 days, and he was without food. And afterwards he was hungry. And then it was that we're told that the devil tempted him. Finding him to be hungry, he used every device that the devil knows how to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus only said to him, in the conclusion of it, said, "It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone." And then, and the devil told him, "If you will fall down and worship me, after you've shown the whole kingdoms of all the earth, I'll give you these things." Why, the devil was trying to give him something he didn't own. It was not his. But that's the way the devil works. He was attempting to tempt Jesus, hoping that he might fall and worship him. And then when he took him to the temple, I read that this morning, I believe, took him upon the pinnacle of the temple. I don't know how that is. I don't question him, but the scripture says he took him to the top of the temple, the top of the what was the word I used a moment ago, but slipped me now. Pinnacle. He took him there and said, "It is written, he shall bear thee up." The devil was talking to him. And he shall bear thee up. His angels shall bear thee up. And jump off, he'll bear you up. It won't hurt you, or something of that sort. That was the intent of it. And Jesus was not tempted to these things. He did not yield to these temptations. And therefore, the devil left him alone, but he tempted him, as he said, he was tempted in all points as we are. And yet, aren't these wonderful things to know that Jesus, as the Son of God, as our Savior, though he were tempted as we might be and are often tempted, tempted with these things, yet he was not overcome by the devil in any sense whatsoever. So he goes on, and the brethren there said that they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Strange things. When Jesus came, he did not come in the manner of doing as the prophets had done, not in that same manner and in that same sense as the prophets had done, because they were talking about the oldness of the law. While Jesus came and the apostles came, not in the oldness of the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the matter. So Jesus, when he was here, he declared that he was the very one that was to come. When he went back to Nazareth immediately after, as I recall, immediately after he came out of the wilderness, he went back to Nazareth, but it was Nazareth where he was brought up. And there he began to preach and tell them great things, but of these things that were so wonderful, and yet they wouldn't believe them. They couldn't believe them. And there it was that he said, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country." And there it was that they so hated Jesus, who was raised in their midst, and now was declaring strange things, so that they did not believe them. And to get rid of him, they did as many others tried to do before the will of the Father was, as we remember in the crucifixion. They led him out to the brow of the hill. Apparently it was a cliff. They were going to cast him headlong over the cliff, and there he might die. And yet such was the power, such was the will of God, that he just walked out of the midst, and they couldn't carry out their nefarious scheme. Couldn't do it. But then he went on, and these things that they saw, strange things that day, strange things that Jesus did. He, upon one occasion, when he went down to the seashore where Simon was and others, it turned out to be Peter and James and John, or Simon, James and John. And they'd been toiling all night, they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus came in their midst, and Simon realized, I don't know just how much or what he realized, but he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said to him, "Cast the net upon the right side of the ship." They had been fishing all night, I think it was. They hadn't caught anything, but when they cast the net overboard, on the side of the ship that Jesus told them to, they caught so many fish that they couldn't handle it in themselves, they had to call upon their partners, James and John and maybe others, to come and help them, and they caught a great number of fish. Well, that was one of the things that began to cause these men to see that this man is just not some ordinary man. And then we came to pass another time in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Well, that was another one of the strange things that they saw. Another time, there was a man who had the palsy, who couldn't walk. His friends had been given faith, and I suppose that he had faith too, evidently. They brought him to where Jesus was, and the crowd was so great they couldn't get into a place where Jesus was, where he was talking. Their faith was such, we're told, that they let him down through the roof, through the tiles in the roof. They let him down there. And they were so amazed that Jesus speaking to him. And when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And this was the first time that Jesus ever said, as I recall, thy sins be forgiven thee. It was understood by the Jews, by the Pharisees, the scribes, and all of those, that only God himself could forgive sins, which is true. There's no question about it. But what they were amazed at and what so got them stirred up about was that this man said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they were terrified, they were made mad. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, and they had, who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason have ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, which is easier. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine own house. And immediately arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. What a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, for the children of God to see strange things. What a wonderful thing it is for the children of God to so be acted upon and so be exercised the Spirit of God, to see strange things taking place in their lives. This is what we call, what we understand, and what really is the experience of grace. Which means, it's the account that we tell how great things the Lord has done for us. It means telling how the Lord has led us. How he's brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. We see strange things. Because indeed it is a strange thing. As Simon saw and Peter, James, and John saw when he said, put the net on the right side of the ship, and there they caught terrific lot of fish. So that they couldn't handle it themselves. That's a strange thing. But the strangest thing which you know anything about, the children of God ever can know anything about, is that the Spirit of God opens up to them and shows them that they are vile sinners. Whereas they were in darkness before and didn't know it. They were dead and didn't know it. Sin revived, Paul said, when the man became sin revived and I died. Well, this was a marvelous thing. We see marvelous things. Strange things happen. Well, the strangest thing that you've ever had to come to pass or happen to you was the time when you began to feel something was working in you and began to see yourself not as a holy person, not just one who had ability to do certain things in order to bring you into favor with God, but it began to work to show you that you were an ungodly person. I said somewhere, and I'm sure you will listen patiently what I'd say again, that when the Spirit of God as the brethren used to say, turned your eyes within. You hadn't seen, you hadn't felt, you didn't know what was in your heart before. You didn't know the terrible things that were there. But when the Spirit of God, as the brethren said, turned your eyes within and you saw, you felt, you realized that this had been there all the time and I didn't know it. Well, that was a strange thing that you saw, wasn't it? But, oh, it didn't stop there. It brought you further along to where you found yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, and unfit that God should look upon you and have any compassion whatsoever upon you. Nobody knows, save those who have brought through this experience, what it is to fall into the hands of this living God, and for Him to show you, to reveal to you, make you acquainted with the fact that I am the vilest of all of God's creations, a strange thing you saw there. But perhaps if we may call a thing more strange than that is, that when you were brought down to the lowest hell in your experience, that God reached down, as it were, the everlasting arms of His grace and mercy and love, and brought you up out of that horrible pit. He saw strange things when He brought you up, who were wallowing, as the expression might be, in the mire and in the clay. But He heard your cry. He was given grace and enabled to cry to the Lord to have pity and mercy upon me. And you saw a strange thing when He brought you out of that horrible pit, as David recalled it, and out of the miry clay, and put your feet upon a rock, establish your going, put a new song in your mouth. What a strange thing it is that even the Lord of glory, that even the Spirit of God should come down, being sent down from heaven into a poor mortal heart such as you and I are. And it's a strange thing when we begin to look back and see why. Have you had many friends when you were young, and many friends, of course, later. But I remember, and brought so forcibly to me some time ago, I remember some of the friends, the boys and the girls, when we were young school children, many of them died. Many of them, yes, most of them, so far as I know, have died. And I wonder why that I'm yet living. I can't help from wondering sometimes. And I wonder why also, my brethren, that the Lord led me as He has. Why He singled me out, may I put it that way, and opened up to me that I would avow a sinner, hell-deserving sinner. And yet went further than that to reveal Himself, that He was my God and my Savior. It was a strange thing when I began to think about it, how that one could be singled out by the Spirit of God, the purpose of God, and He should come into your very heart when you don't deserve a thing in the world at all. If anything, you feel to be less deserving than any of your friends that you know of. And yet in this very scripture that Jesus was talking about, which made the Pharisees so mad, when He told them that there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but only one was Elijah sent. And again, in the same connection, He said there were many lepers in the day of Elisha, but only was one was healed, Naaman, the leper. Don't you suppose that if they were given to be aware of it, and no doubt they were, that they thought strange things? I've felt strange things today. No doubt He asked the reason why. Why? Why me? Strange things. And that's what they saw here. He said, and they were all amazed when the man with the palsy, who couldn't walk, he was borne about by his friends, his relatives probably, and yet the Lord healed him. Thy sins are forgiven. But to satisfy these who quarrel about the matter, He said, whether it is easier to say thy sins are forgiven, or whether it's stick up out of bed and walk. They saw He was a man that couldn't walk. But then when He spoke to him, take up thy bed and walk, he arose and he took up the bed. It wasn't a bed like we use today, of course, but it was his pallet or whatever he used there to lie upon. And he walked. He went into his own home and he glorified God. And no wonder they said, They were amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." No doubt when the Apostle Paul, some years later, that is, he went over into Asia, and on, as is recalled by the same writer Luke in the Gospels, and he preached strange doctrines. They saw, they heard strange things, and they said, "This man turns the whole world upside down." Strange things they were hearing, because they were now hearing the fulfillment, the doctrine that Jesus Christ was the fulfiller of all that the prophets had said. And as Jesus said then, when he, as I started to say a moment ago, when he went to the place of his nativity, and he's, as it was his custom, he said, he went into the synagogue, and the leader, or the president, or whoever it might have been, in the synagogue, handing them the book, and he stood up in the red, in the prophet Isaiah, where the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel of glad tidings to the poor, and all of these things, as is recounted in by Isaiah the prophet. And he sat down. He sat down after he read. He sat down and began to speak and teach them. And among the things that he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Yes, isn't it wonderful? Jesus declaring, it was a strange thing that the prophets of hundreds of years ago testified that this man should come, he's anointed me, as the apostle, as the prophet was given to see hundreds of years ahead, he's anointed me. And wouldn't it have been a strange and a wonderful and a glorious thing? Would we not have said also, "My brethren, we've seen strange things this day"? If we had been there and heard Jesus read out of the prophet, and then he would have sat down and talked and say, "This day, is this fulfilled in your hearing?" Strange. We would think it was strange, wouldn't it, brethren? But you know, you've had things just as strange in that sense in which we use the word strange that have taken place in your own lives. Strange it is. Strange it is that you, why aren't you somewhere else this morning? Why didn't you go somewhere close to home? Why didn't you go where there's more pomp and ceremony? Why didn't you go where they pay attention more to the visible things than we do? Why? Ask yourself why. And the answer said, "I have seen strange things. I have felt strange things. I cannot go along with what I see, though it may be next door to me, so far as my living is concerned. I can't go along with that. I love to go where those who have seen strange things also, and to testify to things that are strange to the ears of the world, and yet things which are my all and in all, my meat and my drink, the things I rejoice in. I could not possibly rejoice, my brethren and friends, if I should hear one, or if I do sometimes hear one, I read from some men's writing to hear them say that God wants to do certain things. He would if he could. He's done all he can do. He's still begging, pleading. He sent men out to beg and plead and to usher men into the kingdom to save souls and all that kind of rot. My brother, I can't go along with that. There's just something there that says to me that it isn't according to the things that God reveals. It isn't according to the strange things that he teaches his people. And so therefore we desire, and I know that you're like I am sometimes, and especially used to be, I have a fear now to a great extent of going to the meetings, because what I'm expected to stand and speak in the name of, I am the hope of our God, I feel that a hesitancy of going, because evidently I don't have very much faith. Evidently I like to travel by sight rather than by faith. But I remember the time, my brethren, when these things, as I listened to them back in my early days, and long since that time too, it looked like I couldn't wait, just couldn't wait until the next meeting time came. I wanted to go there and hear them. I wanted to be associated with the brethren. There were strange things that they talked. Strange that were strange to me, and yet the things I loved have seen strange things. Yes, the world sees strange things in us, but not like we see. They don't know what, when we talk about salvation by grace, they don't know what salvation by grace is, unless they have been taught it, unless they've been stricken, unless they have been brought low, unless they have seen themselves as the vilest creature that God ever created. Then, if the Lord has revealed himself to them, how strange it is that he should look upon us, me, or you as individuals. Have you ever wondered why the scripture says that two should be grinding at the mill and one should be taken on the other left? Have you ever wondered? Two should be sleeping in a bed and one should be taken on the other left. Not strange, my brethren, when we remember that our God is infinite in wisdom and power and in glory. And he works his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. His love and his mercy is upon those that he has loved and chosen in his Son before the world began. Yes, it's strange. But how greatly we love the strange things of our God.